As you're turning there, let me remind you, please, to support us with your tithe and offering today. We need your support so that we can continue doing the things that we're doing all around the world. Praise the name of the Lord. I was having a discussion with someone this morning, and we were just talking about some of the brokenness that we see in our society. And I made a comment that I think was exactly right, that what we do in this ministry in terms of propagating the true gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing happening on the planet today. There's nothing more important. If Mr. Biden were to come to me and ask me to finish out his term, I'd have to turn him down because it would be a demotion. I work for the King. Hallelujah. I work for the King. Praise the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to minister for a few moments this morning, taking for a thought the ruin, the remedy, and the result. The lyrics that we sang, I saw one seated on the throne. This is Isaiah's account of when he saw the Lord. Now, if you look at the first five passages of or chapters of his book, you'll see that Isaiah was already a prophet. And he was already going through the land as early as verse 3, saying, woe unto the wicked, woe unto this people and woe unto that people. But in chapter 6, we see Isaiah personally come into the presence of the Lord. And his woe was no longer cast upon this one and upon that one, but he said, woe unto me. Now, again, this is a legitimate prophet, one of the greatest major prophets in the Bible. He is the one who prophesied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. When he died, in the minds of many of the people, he was a lying prophet because the virgin birth would not happen for another 700 years. Nevertheless, he opened his mouth and he prophesied these unbelievable things that did eventually come to pass. In the sixth chapter, we'll just read the first few verses and we'll pray. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the offering that we'll be receiving, that we've already started receiving in the ministry today, that will continue for the next several days. We ask you, Father, those that are in support of this ministry, that hold up our hands, that we might propagate the gospel. Lord, we ask you to bless these individuals, bless these households. Let them know that they are blessed not because they follow a man, but because they support the work of the kingdom of God. Father, I ask you this morning that you would help me to make a certain sound with great clarity that the people might hear it and understand it and embrace it. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you. Amen and amen. So Isaiah has this encounter in which his mortal eyes saw the Lord seated on his throne. And he describes it with a little bit of detail. He says that above the throne, he saw the seraphim. And he said each of these angelic creatures had six wings. And he described what they were doing. With two of the wings, they would fly. And with two of the wings, they would cover their feet because the ground on which this occurred was holy ground. And with two, they covered their eyes because of the holiness of God. Is far beyond anything that you and I can imagine in our mortal minds. I remember as a young Christian, I had just gotten saved from a life of just debauchery. Having never been in church before, I did not understand holiness. I did not understand morality. I had no concept of any of that. And it was in that first week, I was a dope smoker, and so I got saved, so I didn't know you couldn't smoke dope. I didn't know that was wrong. Nobody told me. Hadn't gone to church yet. And so my normal course of life, I had a girlfriend come by, and we fired up some weed. And we're sitting there in my living room. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came into that room. And it's terrifying. And I could feel he was about to speak out of my mouth, and it scared me. I was a young Christian. I just did not understand. And so I grabbed my keys off the coffee table, and I walked out. I left my own house with somebody else in there. And as I walked outside, it was in the evening, and I walked down the sidewalk, the presence of God was just magnified even more. And I could feel it was terrifying. It was absolutely terrifying. That's how I learned that Christians don't smoke dope. But Isaiah, being a legitimate prophet, he had some encounters with the Lord, but yet on this particular case, he comes into the presence of God. He sees the angels flying up above him. In verse 5, he says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, it's somewhat amusing as you read the book of Isaiah. It starts early in the chapters. Isaiah was pronouncing woe on everybody. Chapter 5, 6 different times in that one chapter, he says, woe unto them and woe unto them. And it's kind of like the New Testament church. We pronounce woe on everybody. Have you noticed? Woe unto the drug addict. Woe unto the homosexual. Woe unto this group or to that group. But when Isaiah saw the Lord himself, all of those other people fell out of his view, and he said, woe unto me. He said, woe unto me. I'm not justifying anybody's sin, but Isaiah's trying to show us that there is a deeper problem than your neighbor's sin. And the problem is not what your neighbor is doing. The problem is not what you and I are doing. The problem is what we are. And it gives us this awareness of our need for sanctification that changes us from what we are into what he is. How many will admit sometimes we can get lackadaisic in our sanctification? We can just live our lives and say, well, you know, I'm better than I was, and praise God. But on that day that we stand before the Lord, it's going to become very obvious how much effort, how much cooperation we gave to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who is wanting to change us. He says, woe is me. And he gives the reason, because I am undone. Now, this word woe, it means to be filled with overwhelming conviction of one's own unworthiness. That's what he's pronouncing upon himself. Woe is me, because I now see, now that I've seen him, I see that I'm completely undone. It means I'm destroyed. I'm less than worthless. And you can look at modern Christianity, and you can look at the religious arrogance that we can sometimes manifest, and you can see that we've not caught a vision of the Lord. Otherwise, we would be so humble, and we would be so lowly. We would not have arrogance within our life. Woe is me, for I am undone. It means that the term undone, it does not mean I'm a little off center. It doesn't mean that I just need a little tweaking here and a little tweaking there. It means I am absolutely undone. I am totally destroyed and ruined. Now get this. Isaiah did not know his true condition until he saw the Lord. And what a terrifying thing that must be. To have spent a portion of your career pronouncing woes on everybody else, not realizing that you was just as bad a shape as they were in. When you relate yourself to the perfection of God, there's not a lot of distinction between us and those who are not saved. Now, thank God that we are saved, because we're in the process And Jesus is changing us. Don't want to diminish that. That's wonderful. We need that. But when you look at the perfection of him, there's not that much difference between us and the unsaved. Woe is me, for I am undone, because now he gives the reason why he's undone. First, he gave the reason why he pronounced woe on himself because he was undone. Now he tells us why he's undone, because I am a man. You know, he could have just put a period right there. He could have just put a period right there and most of us would have got it. But he goes on by the unction of the Spirit, because I am a man of unclean lips. It means that at this point, the prophet, for the perhaps the first time, is doing some serious self-evaluation. He stopped looking at the people around him. And, you know, it's easy to criticize somebody else. Have you ever noticed? We have to make an attempt not to criticize other people. But we need help criticizing ourselves. And so for the first time now, the prophet is beginning to evaluate himself. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. And furthermore, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, you have to kind of understand this phrase, unclean lips. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The lips speak unclean because the heart is unclean. And that's what Isaiah is sensing. That's what he's seeing. And it's not only that my heart is unclean, I dwell in the midst of a human family. All of us have unclean hearts, and we all, as a result, speak with unclean lips that are not pure in the sight of God. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and it was all brought about because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, each of us will only experience one time, that is the first time that you stand in the presence of God. I don't mean a vision or a dream or like I just relayed to you. I mean in front of the full glory and presence of God. There's only one first time for that. And it is a terrifying situation. You look at Isaiah, a legitimate prophet, used of the Lord. Well, we're not even prophets. And so it would be even more terrifying. And I know, people have in their mind, oh, but you know, the Lord, he's my shepherd. I'm going to run and just hug him and just love on him. I want to draw your attention to the fact that when Isaiah saw the Lord, he made no attempt to draw closer. He did not make one step closer. There were no hugs. There were no kisses. There was just an overwhelming sense of his own unworthiness. God, in his goodness, knowing that one day we'll stand before him, he's given us a tool, if you will, in which we can already begin to have that self-evaluation. We don't have to wait till the day that we stand in his presence to start evaluating ourselves. But he's given us the word of God. He's caused it to be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. When you first begin to read the word of God, you see the life of Jesus. You see the life of Paul. But then as you continue to read it and study it, the word of God becomes the perfect law of liberty and turns into a mirror that suddenly you see yourself. And you see your own shortcomings. You see your own issues that you have in your life. Has anybody? I know I'm not the only one. You read this and it just terrifies you. I remember again as a young Christian, I'm still learning how to live holy. I'm still learning how to walk with God. And had some horrible, horrible missteps. And I remember being at home and the Holy Spirit spoke. I'd been reading my Bible, but I wasn't understanding what I was reading. But I remember the Holy Spirit quoted a scripture to me. And the scripture he quoted to me in my failure was this: you are so impoverished, you have no oblation unto the Lord. I had to go to the dictionary. Those are big words. But what he was saying is that the level of spiritual poverty that I was experiencing I had no offering to the Lord. Saints, this word is our first option to be somewhat in the presence of God and allow that change to occur, to allow that self-evaluation, that self-analysis. If you're reading this and you're not changing it, you're reading it wrong. I said, if you're reading this Bible and it's not changing you, you're reading it wrong. Stop putting yourself in the position of the prophet that you're reading about. When you see Jesus working miracles, our position is not to identify with Jesus. Our position is the lame person that he healed. Our position is the blind eyes that he opened. Our position is the dead Lazarus that he raised. And when you start reading it that way, all of a sudden the conviction begins to hit your heart. And that's how the Holy Spirit begins to teach you how to walk out of your depravity and walk in his light. Speaking of the word of God, it goes on, the scripture I quoted, it says, it's a discerner. This, it's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. In other words, you can read it and somehow the Holy Spirit, through this, he knows where you're lacking on the inside, and he illuminates that passage that you just read to address this as happening on the inside. He's not just a discerner of the thought. He's a convictor of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And get this, what he's saying, that's not what you've done. It's what you thought. Let's be honest. You're no greater than your mind. If you got sin up here, your body's in sin. And the sin that's up here, that's what your body's involved in. And so he deals with the thoughts and even the intent of the heart. And as he cleans those, the lips become clean. So when we use our title, The Ruin, it talks about the moment that men come into the presence of God, you feel all of your ruin. You feel all of your brokenness. So let's talk about the remedy. Moving on to verse 6, it says in Isaiah, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So when Isaiah is feeling this ruin, he's this overwhelming sense of unworthiness. The seraphim swoops from above the throne of God, swoops past the altar, and comes down to this lowly sinner. And takes a live coal that was from the altar. And understand, the altar in the Old Testament is always a type of the cross. Every little sacrifice that was burned for the sins of men on altars, all the way back to Cain, all the way back to Abel, all of them was a prefigurement of Jesus Christ and the death he would incur on the altar called Calvary. So this altar then is a type of Christ. The coal was taken and put right on the problem. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He put the coal right on his lips. Listen, God knows how to apply the cross right to the area that you have deficiencies. He knows how to put it right there. Everybody else might get theirs up here, and you get yours right there, right where you need it. You know, it's almost like a baseball catcher. When he gets down and he holds his baseball, right there, put it right there. And that's how the Holy Spirit knows to put it right where you need it. He had a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Isn't that amazing? He used tongs to pick the coal up and then put the coal in his hand. And then put it on Isaiah's lips. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. There is no possibility of any human being ever having their sin correctly dealt with without the altar of Calvary. The finished work of Jesus Christ, that is God's only plan for dealing with human sin. Unfortunately, most of the world rejects it. Right now. And this world, as a result of rejecting God's way, we are just cascading into deeper and deeper problems. More and more issues. Our society is just blowing up because of men's innate enmity against God, just a rejection of anything that's God. We have right now our society, and this is global society, not just the United States. We have embedded within our education the exclusion of God. Nobody created the world in 6 days. How did it happen? Big bang. Just a big bang. Where'd the stuff come from that banged? We don't know. We just know it was small and just a big bang. I mean, it doesn't make sense. If you ever evaluate it, it does not even make sense. So what they do, and what they always do, they hire 500 scientists to come out in white coats with great oration to explain to us how this is possible. Or evolution. Look, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And they come out and they say, no, we came from a tadpole. Well, how did it grow arms? 17 billion years. And it just happened to be like this. You know, if we realize the complexity of our physical frame, we would know this cannot possibly be an accident. It can't possibly be by chance. And I heard somebody say something the other day, and it was wonderful. All of the universe is based on mathematics. The rotation of the planets, the galaxies, the whole cosmos is all a mathematical equation. And here we are, supposedly just evolved from a tadpole, but we have the ability in our brain to understand the mathematics that control the universe. It's ridiculous. But man in his enmity, he rejects and resists God. And the only way that this enmity can be laid aside is for us to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we already have the ruin. We've always been ruined, even though we don't know it. But the remedy is the altar. And it's always been the altar. There's going to be myriads of people. In fact, I believe the greater percentage of the human race in the past and in the future that will ultimately die in a stance of rejection against Jesus Christ. We will not accept him. Most of the human race. And I think the most terrifying scenario that we have in the Bible, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, I'll just read this. John is telling what he sees. And John 2, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That's their first moment that they come into the presence of the great white throne judgment where God's holiness is burning white hot. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the dead for all time that has ever lived from the time that Abel was murdered until the last sinner. They stood before God. And what you'll notice in this scenario, unlike Isaiah's scenario, there is no altar. There's no altar. They've already rejected the altar, and they've rejected the one who hung on it. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. These books are the legal evidence of our lives of depravity. And the book of life was opened. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, meaning the legal evidence of the sinfulness of their life according to their works. Meaning that the finished work of Jesus Christ was not considered at all. They were judged according to their own works and their own efforts and their own sinfulness. If we're going to be successful, the throne of God has always got to be connected to the altar of God. Those are always connected. If there's a disconnect between the throne and the altar, meaning that one of them has been rejected, that person is lost and will remain lost until they come to the feet of the cross and accept Jesus Christ. So Isaiah has this coal put on his lips. The angel tells him, your sins are forgiven. That's the remedy. The throne is the ruin. The altar is the remedy. Are you with me? Now here's the result. Verse 8. Also Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I then said, I, here am I. Send me. See, this is what real salvation does to you. It makes you want to work for God. And doing something, you know, long years before I ever came to this place that I was pastoring, I remember we were in an old country church and it was broke down. It was old. It was actually a historic building. It was old. And the men's restroom, they all had wood floors under it, and there's probably, I don't know, 7 foot of air before you hit the ground. Anyway, the men's restroom, the wood floors had just become soft with moisture. I'll leave that there. Over the years, and I'm a young Christian, but my daddy had taught me how to work, and I had a key to the church, so I tore the floor up. And with my own money, I went and bought wood and hammers, and I bought everything that I needed, and I rebuilt that bathroom. And I remember the pastor coming to me and saying, Brother Lincoln, this is an old building. You don't have to spend that much money. But this was my heart. I know I don't have to. I want to. Because Jesus had taken a coal and touched my lips and cleansed me of my sin, and I was saying, here, my Lord, I'll go. I'll do it. I want to be the one. See, saints, this is something every Christian, it may be less developed in some and more developed in others, but every born-again Christian should have something on the inside saying, I want to do it. I'll do it. I remember when Brother and Sister Jones started coming to this church, all of a sudden I'd walk out in the lobby and I'd see Brother Jones is opening the doors for people. And somebody said, well, what is he doing? I said, well, just leave him alone. That if that's what God gave him, let him do what God has given him to do. It's absolutely in order. It's decent and in order. But every Christian should have something. I've often said this. I've been a pastor now for 30 years, and maybe I'll be a pastor for 20 more. Ever how long it is. But when that's done, when my wind is gone and I can't preach, when my mind, when I've gone senile and I can't remember the scriptures, just give me a broom. I'll sweep the sidewalk. Let me do anything. But let me serve the Lord. And so Isaiah said, when the Lord said, who can we send? We need somebody to go. Who can we send? Oh, here am I, Lord. Here am I. Send me. I want to go. Oh, saints, let that get down in your spirit. God saved nobody to sit on a chair. Oh, it's kind of quiet in here. God saved nobody to simply sit on a chair. He saved everybody to do something. I remember way back. I didn't even know I was a preacher. I couldn't even remember the scriptures. But all of a sudden, God laid in my heart, start writing some prisoners. And I did. I start writing prisoners. I got some names from my pastor. And then once a prisoner finds out you're writing to them, he'll tell his friend in prison, and his friend will send you a letter. And so now you're writing. And I can remember sitting up till sometimes 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, handwriting in those days. My hand would be cramped from writing so long, but the anointing would come on me. And my hand would fly across that page, and I'm writing to these prisoners the wonderful works of God. What a blessing. See, you don't have to do something great. You just have to do something for the Lord. Amen. Here am I. Send me. That should be our heartbeat. God, I want to do something. And when I start doing something, I don't get a chance anymore to write letters to prisoners. It began to grow. And I did that, I don't know, for 2, 3, 4 years. I would just write letters. And then one day I was watching TV. This is amazing. I'd come home from lunch, I'm watching TV, and I'm watching America's Most Wanted. And they put up the picture of the woman that was most wanted. And I looked. And I looked again, and I looked because at the freckles, that was one of my old girlfriends. She was in jail because she had killed somebody. She had shot somebody who knocked her down. She got up, pulled out a purse, and shot him. They gave her life in prison. She escaped from prison. They caught her, and I figured out where she was. And because of my prior ministry writing letters, I started writing her letters. And you know, when young people go into the prison system, they're engaging in any kind of sex that's in the prison. She's in a women's prison. She became a lesbian. And I began writing her, just talking to her about the goodness of God. My wife and I, we send her money. We'd make sure she had money on her books. We took care of her. Whew. 24 years later, they let her out. She came to Dallas to see me and my wife. She had given her heart to God. She was living for God. The littlest effort that you and I can make can change eternity for somebody. Can change their eternity. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, I just thank you that you grace us such that you even allow us to work for you. That you would even allow us to be your bondslave. Father, I thank you. I'd ask you now, Lord, that you take these words that have been spoken and that you'd push them into the hearts of your people. Lord, we've been saved from eternal damnation. And we have an opportunity now, not just to live for you, but to promote you, to exalt you in the ears of a people of unclean lips. Father, I ask you to move now across this congregation, here in the worship room, across the internet. Bring your conviction to apply it to our hearts. Number one, that we might personally grow through the convicting power of the Word of God. But number two, oh Lord, that we might grow in our work for you. Come on, all over the room. If you're able this morning, would you stand to your feet? All over the room. This is not a punishing message. God is not mad at you. He wants to use your life. He wants to reach the world, and he wants to reach a portion of it through your efforts. Why don't you just right now, just begin to reach out to the Lord. Father, here am I. Here am I, Jesus, send me. Lord, take a coal from the altar and set it upon my lips and prepare me, Lord, that I might go on your behalf wherever that you send me, however that you send me, and that I might reach out to a hurt and a dying world that's forgotten you days without number. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning. He loves you. Ask him to help you.
Thank you. We thank you, Jesus. Help us not to be satisfied with salvation, but help us to actually press in, Lord. Help us to actually say, Father, here we are, Lord. Send us, Lord. Whatever you want to do, Father, no matter how small, Lord, because, Lord, it doesn't matter what we think, Lord. It's what you want, Father. It's your will, not our will. So, Father, help us, Lord. Help us. Amen. 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 That was a very timely word. Hopefully that blessed you and that just put it back on your mind that no matter what, every single one of us has something that God wants us to do. So the best heart that we can have is a heart that says, Lord, here I am. No matter what, send me. At the job, send me. At the gym, send me. Everywhere, send me. Amen. All right, two quick announcements. If you haven't given, please go ahead and do so now. As you guys know, several ways to give, so I'm not going to spend too much time there. And finally, we have movie night September 27th at 7 p.m. It's going to be a very good movie. So if you haven't seen it, don't see it. That's why I'm not going to say the name. So come out September 27th at 7 p.m. Also, if you want to volunteer to serve in any way, there should be some sign-up sheets in the lobby. So please go ahead and do well and help us come serve. And, you know, hey, here I am. Send me. Come serve, right? So, all right. With that being said, you guys be blessed and see you guys on Wednesday. Thank you.